Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for just allowing us to gather in your house, just to be here, just to witness your work here, just through the people, just through the music, just through your service. We ask that you continue to be with us. Allow us to continue to find ways that we can glorify you. Allow us to find ways that we continue just to love you. And as we just go through this morning service, would you let this just be a reminder of your goodness and your grace? Would you allow your words just to flow within me? Would you allow your words just to be ever present in not only just my life, but in this message you have? Let it be your message here, God. And so again, God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this morning. And we just give it all to you. We thank you. We love you. And we do all these things and pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All righty. It is good to see everyone here. I'm going to see if we can kind of stall a little bit. There we go. I think it's kind of ringing out a little bit. But anyway, it's been a little bit since I was last up here, a couple weeks ago. And so if you guys remember, I've been kind of going through 2 Corinthians. And so I just kind of wanted to continue that through. And as we go through the next few weeks, just kind of walk through either chapter by chapter or section by section, kind of just as I look through 2 Corinthians and kind of go through, we'll kind of just walk through this book exegetically and just kind of see where it is that God leads us to and kind of develop what it is that Paul is trying to teach us as we look to see how he's leading and trying to guide this church here in Corinth as they're going through persecution, as they're going through trials and tribulations. We just look forward to seeing how we can learn from what it is that they're going through. So what I want to do real quick, I want to just read through the scripture in its entirety, and then we'll kind of come back through and pick it apart bit by bit. So I've got it divided up, so I'll kind of read it from the slides rather than from my page so I don't forget to go through it. So this is going to be, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. So again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 18. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So let me start off by kind of bringing us back to 2007, about 11 years ago, give or take. In 2007, Steve Jobs unveiled the very first iPhone. Very first, iPhone 1, not X, not 8, iPhone 1. And as revolutionary as we can see this phone to be, when he first brought it out, it wasn't quite received with such high acclaim. There were some people who were just Apple fans, and they just loved it, and they said, we're going to jump on board. But there were a lot of people who were like, I don't know if this is something I want to get. And so I found an article, a comment thread even, from a website called Engadget. And it's just kind of a website where, they just talk about technology. There are lots of articles and so forth. And so here's a couple comments that come right after Steve Jobs announced the iPhone. Here are a few comments that I'll read for you of what some of the negative things that people were saying. So the first one was, touchscreen buttons, bad idea. This will never work. The second one, which I found amusing, was no QWERTY keyboard. The third one was, Steve, where's my FM radio? And the last one that I found kind of near and dear to my heart because I had one of these too, was, thanks, Steve, but I'll be keeping my Samsung A707. Thank you very much. And that's this guy right here. I don't know if any of you guys had this phone. This was kind of the phone to have during the old days, but at least one of them. Again, there were a ton of Nokias and so forth like that. But again, looking at where we were, 2007, this being one of the best models, and Steve Jobs bringing forth the iPhone. Again, it's just so revolutionary what he did. And here today, we can see that. But back then, it was just hard for them to completely grasp what it is that was happening. It was hard for them to kind of move forward with the direction that Steve was going in. And I bring this up because that's where we kind of are here in this scripture right now. Paul is preaching a gospel that is still fairly new. Again, we're probably within the first century even of whenever the gospel was first preached, of when Jesus had been crucified. We're still probably within the first 50, 60 years of everything happening here. And a lot of people have come to understand and accept it and believe that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Savior. And yet there are others who say that that doesn't quite make sense, and they want to stick to the old ways of how things have gone. And so let's kind of dig in and kind of see how it is that Paul kind of pushes back against some of the teaching that was kind of being taught at the time, some of the wrong teachings that were being done there. So just real quick to kind of recap where we've been so far, because again, it's been a few weeks since I was last up here. The first one that we talked about here was just kind of Paul's purpose in writing 2 Corinthians. So again, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. He wrote this second letter to the Corinth church, rather, in order to kind of defend his apostolic authority. He was defending himself, basically. They were attacking him and saying, you know, you, Paul, you don't have authority because of this, this, and this, and so forth. And so he writes this letter to say, no, this is why I have authority. This is why you can listen to the words that I say, and you can also listen to them because I love you. I care for you as the Corinth church. I want you to succeed. So that's part of the reason why he writes it here. And then the second half that we talked about was as he kind of looked to resolve some church issues. He kind of looked towards church discipline, if you remember. We talked about forgiveness, that when we look at the process of church discipline, it's important that when something happens and somebody does something wrong, it's important for us to remove them and give them time to repent. But when they do, it's even more important for us to forgive them and bring them back into the fold, bring them back into the church. And so it's there that we kind of build into this here. So Paul's kind of set up some of his defense, and now he's kind of pushing back on the actual teaching that's coming out, that they're saying, hey, this is what's being taught in the Corinth church now. And Paul is saying, no, this isn't right. And so, again, we look at verse 7 here. Again, he starts off in saying, now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone. So the first question we have to look at here is, what is Paul talking about when he's looking at this ministry of death? What is this wrong teaching that is being taught, this ministry of death? And we can only pull from the context clues and look at it from the second phrase here, carved in letters of stone. Paul is kind of alluding to the Ten Commandments. And really, what's really happening here is Paul is pushing him back against a teachings from a group called, probably, I think it's listed in Galatians. It's the first time they're officially kind of titled, but they're called the Judaizers. And basically, what this group of people is they were Jewish Christians who came out of Jerusalem and were going around saying, hey, it's great that Christ came. It's amazing that he died on the cross and that he's here to pay for our sins. But at the same time, we still need to obey all the Old Testament laws. That's what they were teaching, was Christ wasn't enough, that it was Christ plus the law. And Paul pushes back and says, no, this law that you're referring to is the ministry of death. He alludes again to the Ten Commandments that were carved in stone. If you remember back in the book of Exodus, Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, out of captivity, and he brings them to Mount Sinai, where he goes and he meets God in the mountain. And with God's own hand, he carves into two stone tablets the Ten Commandments. And this is what Paul is alluding to here. He's talking about these stone tablets that we're talking, and these things that lead into this ministry of death. And so it begs the question here, the Ten Commandments, they're kind of important, right? We still kind of have them posted up on posters, on wallpapers, and all kinds of things. Like, how can Paul say that the Ten Commandments are the ministry of death? And really what Paul is saying here is not that the law is bad. He's not saying that the Ten Commandments are death, but it's how the Ten Commandments affect us. ultimately, when we look at the law doesn't save us. The law doesn't bring us to salvation. The law shows us how we were wrong. It shows us how we've done evil, essentially. If this kind of helps to make sense, if you're driving along the road and you start to speed and a cop pulls you over, he can say, hey, I'm pulling you over because you're speeding. You can say, I haven't sped before, I was only speeding just now, but still, you were technically speeding. The law that here abides is that you were speeding. It doesn't matter what good you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what good you may do in the future. The law is the law, and you broke the law. That's how the Ten Commandments, that's how the Old Testament, as we kind of see it now, that's what this was showing us. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life that was good before. It doesn't matter what good you will do in the future. If you've broken one of the Ten Commandments, if you've broken part of the Old Testament, you were guilty. And the penalty for that guilt, the penalty for sinning, essentially, is death. And so that's what Paul is alluding to here. It's this ministry of death, this law. It doesn't save you. It can only put you to death. But he kind of channels this and pushes this to the other side of it here. And you look in verse 8 when he says, the ministry of the Spirit. And when he talks about this ministry of the Spirit, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so Paul talks about this here. He talks about that there's more glory from the ministry of the Spirit. And what that basically kind of tells us, if there's more glory from the ministry of the Spirit, that means there was glory from the ministry of death. And Paul makes a very good point here. He starts to kind of break down some of the attacks of the Judaizers and saying that, yes, the law is important. There was glory in the law. But there is more glory in Christ. There's more glory in the gospel. So as Paul kind of brings in here, he's comparing this old covenant, this Old Testament, as we see it, to the new covenant, to the New Testament, essentially. And so this is often kind of what we turn to when we look towards, again, Old Testament versus New Testament. How do we factor in these two together? How does the Old Testament fit into our New Testament theology? Again, our Old Testament is fulfilled through our New Testament. Our Old Testament is worth learning. Our Old Testament has glory. But we must recognize that the New Testament has more glory. I think the best way to kind of compare this to is if you think of stars. Let's say you went out to the countryside. Again, you can't really see anything here in Houston. We've got just too much ambient light. But if you went out, you know, 20 or 30 miles and just went into the countryside, you would look up and you would see billions of stars, more than you could even count. And there are different sizes, there are different brightness, there's beautiful ones, there's dim ones, they make constellations, all kinds of different things that you can look up and see. And as pretty and as beautiful as things are, when day comes, when the sun rises, you no longer see those stars. And it's not because the stars changed or went away or moved away, they're still in the exact same positions that they're in. It's just that the sun shines so much brighter than the stars that you can't see them anymore. And I think that's the best way we can look at this here. Again, the Old Testament is good. The Old Testament shines bright as stars. But when we look at what Christ did on the cross, when we look at his sacrifice, when we look at who he is and what he's done for us, he just shines so much brighter that he completely shines out the Old Testament. He completely shines out the law. And so this is what Paul is building into. This is his first kind of clause. The Old Testament is good, but the gospel is better. And so he moves into kind of his second point here. He builds into the next section where he talks about, he's kind of encouraging the Corinth church here that now that you have this new covenant, now that you have this gospel, what should you do with it? So in verse 12, he begins by saying that you're supposed to be bold because of the hope that we have. You have this hope, you should be bold, is what he says. And I don't know if this quite makes all the way through, if this is the best example, but this is the one that I thought of. When you look at being bold, how can you be bold? When you look towards military positions, when you look towards especially like lower ranking officers and so forth, when they're speaking to somebody of a higher ranking, when there's something that they need to say, when there's something kind of harsh or maybe they don't know what the best way to say it, they'll often say, permission to speak freely. And if the officer grants him that position, he says, yes, you can do so. Again, that frees that lower ranking officer to say whatever he wants without fear of condemnation, without fear of repercussions, without fear of reprimand. And that's what Paul is saying to us here, that you should be bold. You should not fear repercussions. You should not fear what it is that man will do to you, what other people will do to you. You should be bold. And you should be bold because of the hope that you have. Again, this hope is Christ. This hope is Jesus. You should be bold for Jesus, is what he's trying to tell them. So we have this guarantee, we have this hope that he talks about. And if you accept Christ, if you accept him into your heart, you have this hope as well. You should have this boldness as well as what Paul would say. So Paul is telling us to speak freely. Paul is telling us to go forth and bring this hope to everyone. And as he continues through in 13, he shows us that it's not like Moses. Moses had this veil that he covered. Again, alluding back to Exodus, when Moses would go up to the mountain, whenever he would encounter God even, anytime that he spoke with God, he would have this radiance. He would reflect God's radiance to the people. And the first time that this happened, the people were scared. They didn't know how to react to this. They didn't know what to do with this. And so to kind of help them, he actually covered his face with a veil so that they could not see the radiance of God. They could not see the reflections of God because it scared the people. And so Paul says that you are to be bold, not like Moses where he covered his face. You are supposed to be unveiled. You're supposed to be open to everyone. You are supposed to share your blessings and your hope that you have with everyone. And here he kind of alludes in verse 14, he kind of goes back to the Judaizers. He talks and says, but their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Again, he's talking that these people can't see past the veil. They can't see past the veil to who God really is, to who Christ really is. And so Paul's trying to tell them, again, he's not condemning them to say that they can't be saved, but you have to see past this veil. You have to see who it is that Christ is and who Christ is calling you to be. And he finally concludes here in verse 15 that, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their hearts. Again, they cannot see past this veil. And until they do, they cannot fully grasp who it is that Christ is and what it is that Christ has done. So finally, in this last section here, in verses 16 through 18, Paul talks about, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And it's here that we can find probably the most hope out of everything. Yes, we have hope in Christ, but when we believe in Christ, this veil that we have over our faces is removed. The veil that we have that covers our sight, the veil that we have that blocks us from completely seeing everything in its truest form is removed. When the Lord is the Spirit, as it says in 17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. When this veil is removed, you're given freedom. You're given room to boast. You're given room to praise God for who he is. The minute you accept Christ into your life, you begin to see things a little bit differently. Again, you no longer have this veil. I thought of, I can't remember what allergy commercial it was. I don't want to promote them because I don't use them, but I think it's Claritin. But like, you have that little swipe when they go through. It's like, I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. If that rings any bells, right? Imagine that. That's what Paul is saying. When you accept Christ into your life, this veil is removed. This film is taken off. You can see who it is that he wants you to be. You can see who it is that you're supposed to be. And who it is that you're supposed to be is free. You have freedom in the Lord. When you believe in Christ, you have freedom to do really anything because it's only under the law of Christ and his gospel that restricts you. And as we continue through in 18, and all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And what Paul is saying here is, as we continue through here, as you become more unveiled, as you see clearly through things, you begin to behold God. You begin to see God himself. And as you continue through and as you continue to preach the gospel, as you continue to be bold in your faith and you share this hope that you have with others, as you continue through, you continue to become more and more one degree of glory to another, becoming the same image. The same image is Christ. You become more and more like Christ is what Paul says. And this is done through the Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that you become more and more like Christ. And so I think when I thought of this, I looked towards my own testimony. I looked towards my own life and thought, when I fully accepted Christ, I could see that there was a drastic change in who I was. That I knew that the path that I was on would eventually lead me towards destruction. And so as you think towards the time when maybe you accepted Christ, you can probably see a difference in who you were to who you are now. And if you're just starting that path, then you'll soon see who you were and who you are becoming slowly but surely. And if you haven't accepted Christ, then I encourage you, come find me after service. Come find Pastor Hong Sung after service. We'd love to introduce you to this person who is Christ, who loves you and wants to be with you, to get to know you, that he has already offered up his life, that he could be reunited with you, that he could be the bridge that connects you to God, that he could be the person that brings forth eternal life. So if you have no idea who this person is, if you don't know anything about this Jesus Christ figure that we've been talking about, then come find us. I'd love to spend time just talking with you and just continuing to brag about who this person is. Because it's through him and only through him that, again, we have this unveiled face, that we can see Christ for who he is. We can see God in everything that he is. And when we see God, when we become more and more like Christ, unlike Moses, we don't reflect God. We reflect him. We don't mirror, rather, who God is. When Moses saw God, he reflected his glory. When we continue to go through and spread Christ and share Christ around, we emit Christ. We become more like Christ and share Christ around us. So I encourage you here, as we leave this place, as we go through, would you find ways that you can be bold in your faith? Would you find ways that you can share the gospel with those around you? Would you find opportunities? Would you create opportunities? Would you go forth and see where it is that you can share Christ outside of your own comfort zone, outside of the circle of friends that you have, outside of your spheres of influence? How can you go forth and share Christ with those around you? And as you continue to share Christ more and more, you only become more and more like Christ. So I encourage you with that today. As we look and conclude this passage here, we see that Paul encourages you to, first off, again, remember that the Old Testament is still good, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is better. And as you continue with that, you can find hope in this new gospel. You can find boldness in this new gospel, that you can share it with unveiled faces. And as you continue with unveiled faces, you can see who God really is. And as you see God for who he is, you don't simply reflect him, you don't shine him back, but you begin to emit him from within you. You begin to become like Christ. So I encourage you again, just find opportunities to be bold in your faith. Find opportunities to share the gospel with those around you, with your coworkers, with your friends, with your family. Because it's only through sharing the gospel, it's only through talking about Jesus, you become more and more like him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these opportunities that we know you'll bring forth to us, that we can meet people, that we can interact with people, that we can begin to see your gospel at work in our lives and hopefully in the lives of others as we share who it is that you are. So, Father, as we continue through, as we continue through our week, as we leave this place again, would you allow us to be reminded of the hope that we have in you, of the promise that you've made, and ultimately, can we be bold? And can we share your faith in times when we don't know what to say? Can you give us the words to speak? Would you let your Holy Spirit be within us and allow us to speak your words and share your love with those around us? Would you allow us to be bold, God? We thank you, we love you, and we do all these things in your Son's name. Amen.